Our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 17. If you would please take your scriptures and stand. John, chapter 17, beginning in verse 20. This is Jesus speaking, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Our scripture this evening is the conclusion of Jesus' high priestly prayer. We are at this point departing the upper room. And as we leave the upper room, we know where that's going to lead us. It's going to lead us into the Garden of Gethsemane. Oddly enough, John omits that story in his gospel. And you might think, John, how in the world would you miss the story of the Garden of Gethsemane? What were you thinking, John? Well, remember, John, in his old age, had the benefit of the synoptic gospels, which have already been circulated. And so as he's reading the synoptics, he knows, the synoptics being Matthew, Mark, and Luke, their versions have tremendous explanations of Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so John purposefully chooses to omit that portion of the story, thinking that possibly it would be redundant. And John instead includes chapters 13 through 17 to give us a tremendous insight into Jesus' relationship with his disciples, often called the Upper Room Discourse. The Upper Room Discourse ends with Jesus' high priestly prayer. And we're taking 3 Sundays to unpack Jesus' high priestly prayer. If you remember the beginning of chapter 17, John records Jesus' prayer and tells us that Jesus really prays for himself. And then secondly, he prays for his disciples. And then thirdly, and oddly enough, you may not know this, he prays for you. He prays for you the evening before his death. Before his crucifixion, you, literally you, as an individual, were on the mind of Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. What is the joy set before Christ? It's delivering us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And so the Lord Jesus Christ knew he was pouring out his life, but he wasn't doing so in vain. He was doing so with the thought, with the hope, with the promise, with the surety as the Son of God, that it would be effective in our lives. And so I want you to recognize that Jesus makes a prayer. One of the last things Jesus does with his disciples while he's alone, intimate with them, and if you'll let your mind juxtaposition the Garden of Gethsemane prayer that you could find in Matthew 26 if you want to spend some time looking at that. The last concerted effort Jesus makes with his disciples is in prayer. I want you to think about that. Just think about if this were your last evening on earth. Jesus is within the last 24 hours of his earthly life. How would you spend your time with your family and your loved ones if you knew tomorrow was going to be your last day? I would submit to you a great way to spend it would be in prayer. A great way to spend it would be, in a way, reaching forward into the heaven and saying, oh, Lord, receive our loved one. Here they come, Lord. Oh, Lord, have you built a room for them? Are you ready to receive them, Lord? And Lord, could you prepare their heart so that they could go? Do you see the Lord, his loving tenderness as he carries his people into the throne room of God? Like the high priest in Exodus, when the high priest in Exodus 39 places the breastplate that has the 12 precious stones on his chest, each one labeled for a different tribe of Israel. Do you feel the weight of the gold and silver and stones? It was about 9-inch by 9-inch plate that sat on the chest of the high priest when he went into the Holy of Holies to pray for the people of God. The weight of that gold and silver and those precious stones pressed against his breast as he went before God. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ felt the weight of our lives that evening in prayer? Don't believe for a moment that he did not have you heavy on his heart that day. That he saw forward in his sanctified mind, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and in his authority as the second person in the eternal Trinity. He saw you. You were carried on his breastplate in prayer. Do you know, a few years ago, Tommy, Becky, Laura, and I were driving down for a little getaway in the hill country. And as we were driving along, we took a little time to pray while we were driving. And somehow, inadvertently, one of our cell phones had dialed one of our dear friends. And so she picked up the phone and she recognized a voice on the phone. It was my voice. I was praying. And so she just kind of listened to the prayer, you know, just to kind of see what we were praying about and how she might join in prayer with us. And afterward, she was relating that story to her husband, and he said, you know, honey, at some point you probably needed to hang up the phone, you know, that was a prayer. And she said, well, I did bow my head. And you know, the beauty of that is, and I know that sister in Christ very well, she's a prayer warrior. The beauty of that is she understands prayer. Prayer is a means of grace. Prayer is a way that God pours his grace into the lives of his people. Isn't that beautiful to think that when we bow to pray, when we close our eyes, or like Christ at the beginning of chapter 17, he lifted his eyes toward heaven and he said that prayer. Do you know what it is? It's receiving grace. Are you ever very, very thirsty and you're longing for a drink of water? And you simply go over to your Ozarka or you go over to your tap or your refrigerator and you get a drink. You receive refreshment. Do you know that's what prayer is? Prayer is receiving the grace of God. He has awakened us to pray. It's not like we're praying, hey, God, wake up. We pray because God has awakened us already. He's stirred in our hearts. And we know, Lord, my soul is thirsty for your grace. And we pray. I want you to know that Jesus' prayer is a prayer that is effective. You're sitting here tonight because of the efficacy of Christ's prayer. You're proof to the world that Christ is the Son of God. You know, in World War II, there were a group of men called the Flyboys. And the Flyboys were men who would fly over and bomb in order to weaken the armaments and fortification of our enemies. And the Flyboys would go over and they would drop bombs and they would watch the fortifications of the enemy be weakened. And in fact, in our recent conflicts, we've seen there's something called a smart bomb, where literally, if you remember, we'd be sitting at home watching the 6 o'clock news, and we'd literally watch a missile leave an aircraft and hit a target, and it would smartly go like it had its own eyesight exactly to the target. And I want you to know that Jesus prayed prayers that were effectively focused on your heart. The process in World War II is the Air Force would drop bombs based on intelligence, and then ships off the coast would begin specifically shelling areas. And then after the Navy would bombard these areas, the Marines would land. And the Marines would land, and the moment they set foot on enemy territory, they would, and I'm going to say arrogantly, but I don't know if that's their proper word to use, they would arrogantly radio, "The Marines have landed, the island is ours." And they set about establishing a beachhead. And sure enough, the Marines were never forced off an island upon which they landed in World War II. And I want you to know that the Lord's Prayer was aimed at us, and that the Holy Spirit of God, over hundreds of years of time, has implemented the work of Christ for us. And his prayer was one of the first steps of that. I want us to see what he prayed. Look at verse 20. "I do not ask," and this is the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to his Father in heaven, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." I want you to fathom that. Here the Lord is praying with his disciples, and he says, "I'm not only praying for those, I'm not only praying for these guys around me right now, but I'm praying for those who will believe in me." And how are they going to believe? What's the vehicle of their belief? Through the word of the disciples. Now, it wouldn't take much of much Bible work in order for us to slide into Acts and begin to see how the word of the disciples was blessed by the Holy Spirit and people came to conversion. But I want you to know that goes farther. It pushes all the way into us right now. In fact, this verb tense, it says who will believe, but the verb tense is the present tense. It says who believing in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So there's this bit of evidence that takes place. As the Father is to us, so as the Father is to the Son, so Christ is to us. I want you to, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down, as the Father is to the Son, so the Son is to the believer. And I want you to unpack that. I want you to see the glory of God the Father manifested in the Son is also the glory of the Son manifested in you as a believer. The love the Father has for the Son is also the love the Son has for you, the believer. Now, just, I wish I could run you a hot bath right now. And you could slip your body into that and soak up the thought that as the Father loved the Son, so the Son loves you. Could you just hop off the merry-go-round of performance for a moment? Could you just get off the treadmill of, "Oh, I'm going to try so hard so God will like me"? Just step off of that for a moment and slip into this hot tub and recognize the relationship that the Son has to the Father is the relationship that you have to the Son. And because you have that relationship with the Son, you have all the benefit of the relationship the Father has to the Son. He's moving us to a unity. There's this historical continuity between the Father and the Son that is manifest between the Son and his people. What are the marks of his people? First of all, they're a believing people. Are you a believer in the work of Jesus Christ? Your believing doesn't ignite God's effort on your behalf. In fact, you believe because God has already done his work on your behalf. Sometimes we get that backwards. Sometimes we say things like, I'm going to ask Jesus to come into my heart, and poor Jesus is hovering somewhere in the atmosphere, longing to be your Savior. And unfortunately, the Lord of the universe, who created all things with the word of his mouth, is somehow limited by your stubbornness. And so poor Jesus is floating in the atmosphere at 30,000 feet, dodging American Airlines, waiting for you to open the door of your heart that he might rule in your heart. You know, we say the prayer of salvation because the Holy Spirit convinces us that Christ has done his work for us. We get that backwards sometimes. Now, I don't really want to beat up the decisional regenerationalist very much, because I think we all come to Christ as Arminians. Now, I know that last sentence was, wow, do I have to go to cemetery to understand that? But I call it cemetery because it's a dangerous place. If you've been there, you know you're sitting among dead men and women. And it's very scary. But the thought that the work of Christ's prayer now, what made it effective? He prayed it 2,000 years ago. In fact, our salvation was established in Christ before the foundation of the world. The eternal covenant. What is an eternal covenant? And a covenant that was established eternally before men and women were even created. So this unity in Christ requires constant convincing. Have you ever had a long-distance relationship? I remember that 2 days after I proposed to my bride, I got on an airplane for Japan. Okay, I don't know if that's bad planning or, I just knew I wanted to get a ring on this girl's finger, you know, before she could figure things out. So got a ring on her finger on June the 2nd, got on an airplane for Japan, and now I'm thinking in my mind, I need to make sure I keep some connection going here. You know, here's your ring, see you in a couple weeks. That's probably not good. And so I took a lot of time through email and voicemails and text messages. And you know, the separation there was an opportunity for doubting. But instead what happened is our love and affection and commitment grew. And I want you to know that we have a separation from the Lord Jesus Christ, which can create doubt in us. He's not here. You can't see him. If you've seen him, I would love to hear the story, right? I will visit you at the hospital and hear it, hopefully as you're in restraints. But I've never seen the Lord. I've sensed his presence. I've heard his voice through his word, but I've never seen him. And I want you to know that that's difficult for us. I want you to recognize one of the aims of Jesus' prayer is unity. I want you to realize you're united to me. But then another aim of his prayer is proximity. He doesn't want us just to know we belong to him. Do you know what he wants? He wants to be with us. He wants to be with us. Now, I've got good news and bad news for you. The good news is if you know Christ, you die, you're going to go to heaven, right? But the bad news of that, or the what we feel about that is, well, I have to die. I have to go through the valley of death. And I want you to recognize something. The Lord wants us to be with him. Look at verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. You see what the Lord desires? He wants us to be with him where he is. Why? To see my glory that you've given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The Lord not only wants unity in his people. By the way, the Lord isn't looking for us to have this these little Christian clones. He's not looking for us to be exactly conformed to one another, that we all look alike, we all drive a late model vehicle, and we all dress in the latest fashions, and we all, he's not looking for that kind of a clone mentality. In fact, A.W. Tozer says that if you want 100 pianos to sound the same, you tune them all to the same pitch. And if you tune each one individually to that same tuning fork or pitchfork, if you will, then they'll all be united. They'll all be together. They'll all sound the same. And so our goal isn't to try to look like one another. Our goal is to seek after Christ and to look like Him. And in doing so, we have unity. But He also desires proximity. He desires that we would be together. And I'll never forget the strings I had to pull and the money I had to spend to be in the Tokyo airport to meet Micah and Lara when they got off their plane, because they flew from the United States to Tokyo and met me there. And then we went on to China to stay and visit Rick Layman and to do some teaching over in the Beijing area in a number of different churches, the underground church included. It was a marvelous experience for us. But I'll never forget the excitement of waiting for that flight to land in Tokyo, walking up and down that airport, trying to make sure, am I at the right escalator? Is it the right gate? Oh my goodness, maybe they're foreign travelers and they won't let them come out. How can I find them? Can I get into the same area where they are? All those things that you're thinking about when you're an over-controlling person. And it worked. I found them. They came out the escalator and we kind of shrieked and grabbed one another. There is a proximity that Christ desires. He desires unity and proximity with His people. And I want you to know that we must walk a life. We must walk a life that's seeking after the Lord. I want you to notice the name that Jesus calls His Father in these prayers. If you just let your eye run through chapter 17, you're going to find He calls Him Father. He calls Him Holy Father. He calls Him Righteous Father. Holy and Righteous Father. God, who set apart, has called Himself a people who are to be set apart. And you know, one of the marks of a believing person is that we pray. We pray to the Lord. It sounds crazy. You know, I've watched people driving down the road singing in their cars. They're all by themselves and they're singing. You could tell. Sometimes they're playing the dashboard, or, you know, they just have this great joy. And I have all people feel odd when I drive along talking to the Lord. Many times I talk aloud because I lose my train of thought. I go, did I pray that already? But if I'm praying aloud, I have this rhythm with the Lord. And I'll drive down the road praying out loud to the Lord, talking to Him, having a sense of proximity and unity with the Lord. Do you know that the Lord has you on His heart right now? He's had you on His heart since before the foundation of the world. And He desires proximity with you. He wants to be near to you. He wants to walk with you as He walks with His righteous and holy Father. Now, I want you to look at verses 25 and 26 as we end this evening. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know You, I know You. And these know that You have sent Me. I made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which You have loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Do you know, of all the things Jesus could commit to us, He could commit to us in a best-selling book, the prosperity gospel. He could say to us, if you will give your money to Me, I'm going to return it to you, and I'm going to exponentially increase the money you have. So if you will just give some of what you have to God, He will make your life so nice and so easy. You'll be happy You'll be popular. You'll have a lot of money. You'll drive a nice car. You'll live in a beautiful home. It's what God intended. I will buy the plane ticket for that false prophet to go and preach that message to the poor in India. You see how narrow that message is when you start to think about it? Go preach that to the little girl who's begging on the streets in Iquitos, Peru, and ask her what the prosperity gospel means to her. The Western world, there are times when I return from other parts of the world and I wonder, is it possible to be a Christian in the United States? Is it possible to live where we live and how we live and really know Christ in an intimate way? In a way that says, Lord, without you, I cannot make it. If God were to give you the greatest blessing in heaven, would it be money? It would be Him. It would be Him. It would be His presence. It would be His glory. Why is it when we return from China and Peru and India and we meet people who have nothing except the Lord, that their joy is greater than ours? Why is it? Because He's all they have. And the unity and the proximity that they experience through walking tenderly with Him day after day for their existence has brought about a joy, that our joy may be full. Did you hear Jesus say that last week? That our joy may be full. I want to encourage you not to pursue joy and fulfillment in stuff, but to pursue joy and fulfillment in Him. And you know, a lot of us have a lot of stuff. It doesn't make us bad people. In a way, it makes it harder for us, doesn't it? It makes it harder for us to say, Lord, I know I have all this stuff, and I thank You for it. It is a blessing from You, Lord. And to whom much is given, much is required. Yes, Lord. But Lord, what I really want is You. What I really want is You. And you know what? Little flock of God, I know you. And I know that is your heart. I know your heart through the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit is not to cling to our stuff, but to cling to Him. That's a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Praise God. Then in our midst, He's loosened the grip of materialism. He's pulled on the fingers and stretched it away from gripping our heart. And He's taught us that the God of materialism is not worth worshiping, but the God of heaven is. And I want you to know, we understand that because Jesus prayed for us. We get that because His prayers were effective for us. And that should give us joy. And it should cause us to walk around with a sense that He's with us. And I'm going to say something that might stretch your mind a little bit. If you walk closely with the Lord now, heaven may not be as different as you think it will be. Because the intimacy we have with Him now is manifest to those who don't know Him. But the intimacy we have with Him now is real to us. We can taste it.
We can feel it. We know Him. He's real to us. How different will heaven be? There'll be no sin. There'll be no sin nature. There'll be no conflicts with other people. That's magnificent. But how different will it really be for those of us who listen to the rustle of His garment every day as He walks in front of us? How different will it be? Let's pray. Lord Christ, the work of Your life manifests on the cross is magnificent. And as we approach the next few hours of Your life in our study of the last 24 hours of Your life, Lord, we're going to see some things that are going to be very painful for us to endure. Painful, Lord, because of the unity we have with You. Painful, Lord, because we're angry when people have hurt You. And we want to fight them, Lord. We want to go back in time and grab the sword from Peter's hand and not just chop off Malchus's ear, Lord. We'd like to take his whole head off because our deep affection for You. But Lord, we cannot do that. But we can walk with You, Lord. We can walk with You as men and women whose faces are set like flint toward not the cross in Jerusalem, but toward the New Jerusalem. Lord, help us to grasp Your hand in our prayers. Lord, help us not to rush through our prayers like a to-do list. Help us to be still. Help us to sit calmly and enjoy the presence of the man with whom we will sit with forever and ever and ever. Oh, Holy Spirit, work in our souls in such a way that we would have a stillness in the midst of our busy world. And surely, Lord, we will indeed hear the rustle of Your garment as You walk before us day after day. Holy Spirit, tune our ear that we would hear and we would follow. As believing ones, we make our prayer in the name of Jesus, the lover of our souls. And all God's people said, Amen.